Good evening. So good to be with you tonight. Thank you so much for the joy and privilege of studying God's Word with you. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to address tonight the subject of the fact that God commands us to be careful how we serve Him. To be careful how we serve Him. It's interesting that when you look at the Scriptures, there are so many encouraging texts of Scripture, and there are challenging texts of Scripture, but there are some texts that are particularly pointed because they offer a warning, and that warning is to serve to change how we honor Christ today in this life. In other words, as we are warned about what is to come, it is to change how we serve the Lord today. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we make it our ambition to please the Lord every day. Why? Because it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, we must all be recompensed for the deeds of the body. And so I might ask you tonight, what do you want that encounter to be like when you meet Jesus? The first time you stare Him in the face, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first time you look into the eyes of our Lord, what do you want your life to have been when you encounter Him in that first moment? What you think about when you answer that question is to change the way you live today. It should affect the way you live today. It should affect the way you think about living and what you're doing for Christ today. In that moment when you meet the Lord, do you want everything that you've lived for to be a sweet aroma of thankful, sacrificial, loving worship unto the Lord? Of course. It's my desire. That's your desire. But how much of your life will have been a whole lot of serving yourself, sprinkled perhaps with some faithfulness to Christ here and there. When you look into His eyes, relieved that you're His child and that your sins are paid for, how much wasted self-time will you have to lay at His feet? That's what this text is about. When the famous New England theologian Jonathan Edwards was 19 years of age, he deeply reflected upon that very reality, and in several sittings over a one-year period, he drafted resolutions for himself, 70 of them. And these were things he promised to himself, and he would review them in formal sittings every day, every week, every month, and every year. And there were a group of these resolutions which expressed his concern for the same truth we find in this passage. They were a concern for that time when he would meet the Lord. For example, resolution number 7. He said, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. That's a great resolution. Number 19, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump. Number 50, resolve that I will act so as I think I shall judge would have been the best and most prudent when I come into the kingdom. Resolution number 51, resolved that I will act so in every respect as I think I shall wish I had done if I should at last be damned. He thought very reflectingly about that time when he would meet the Lord and what would it be like and what will he have wished in that moment that he would have been in his life. I like number 17 particularly. Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. On that day, do you want to experience the sense of loss, the profound loss, having squandered opportunities to offer up greater thanksgiving and worship to Christ? Christ gives us spiritual life. He gives us eternal life. He gives us the inheritance, which can't be lost. But He also, with that grace gives you resources to use for Him, a life to live for Him, a heart and a mind to exalt Him with. And when you come to meet Him, what will you want that moment to be like? That's what this passage teaches. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 and reading through verse 15. Verse 8 through verse 15. Follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." And you might be thinking, "But Pastor, won't I be receiving the inheritance? I'm in Christ. I can't be lost. My salvation can't be lost. The Scriptures say that I'm a fellow heir with Christ," Romans 8:17. And this is true. Yes, every believer will receive the full inheritance of Christ. None of the inheritance that was given to Christ when He purchased our redemption will ever be lost. You will receive it all. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will." Colossians 3:23-24, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." Hebrews 9:15, "Therefore He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." And even Peter, the Apostle Peter, not to be outdone, says in 1 Peter 1 verse 4, "We are to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It cannot die, it cannot be stained, and it cannot ever end." That inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. Because of Christ, who laid His life down, though He was rich, for our sake He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:9. And yet, listen to this text. "If any man," verse 14, "if any man's work which he has built upon this foundation remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss." That's right. Though we all will receive the inheritance, we are strongly admonished in this passage to be careful how we serve our Lord. We're to be careful how we serve Him, because somehow it will make the difference when we see our Savior face to face. Some Christians live as though, because the inheritance has been bought and paid for, they have nothing to be concerned about when they meet the Lord face to face. They are thinking, "Well, if I have the eternal inheritance, then it's mine. Then what loss could I possibly suffer on that day when I meet Jesus, my Savior, for the first time?" As you and I look forward to our service tomorrow, the next week, the next month, when we examine this text, we are called to be careful. Because when we see the Lord face to face, how that moment will play itself out is to affect our life today. What we want that moment to be is to change the way we serve the Lord today. When we get up in the morning tomorrow, it is to, our mind is to be affected, our service to Christ is to be affected by this reality that we're going to meet the Lord, and how we have used His resources will impact that moment. That is profound. Now, in this passage, we are told where all spiritual capacity comes from. It comes from God. We're His building. We're His garden. And we're charged to pay very close attention to how we serve Him. And we are alerted. We're called up to be alert to a day that is coming when our service to Christ will be tested. That's the language here. Each man's work will be tested. And we're told that the quality and quantity of eternal rewards will result from being tested. And we're warned never to do anything that would destroy the temple of God. Notice verse 16. Do you not know that you're a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So when we come to this text, we are called to be careful. Be very, very alert as to our relationship with the Lord and our service to Him. Not because we can lose salvation, but because on that day, in that moment, there is to be a testing of how we served Him. And it's going to affect that moment when you see Him. It's going to affect what you offer to Him, what you lay down at His feet, what He gave you as a resource, and how you used it for Him. What do we see in this text? Number one, we see that we are called to know God's master plan and follow it. We're to know God's master plan for His garden, God's master plan for His building, and we're only to follow that. I want to just look for a moment at this master plan. Notice, first of all, it's a plan that is given only by the grace of God. Verse 10. Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me. The grace of God was given to me in this work of serving the Savior. In fact, if you back up just a little bit in this chapter, notice verse 5. Paul says to the Corinthians, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. You know what happened to the Corinthians? They had received all these gifts. Chapter 1, he says, you didn't lack any gift. Your church had all the gifts. They were all in operation. It was marvelous. Everybody operating according to the service of the grace given to them. And he says, you know what? You became selfish. You took the gifts he gave you and you exalted yourself above other people. You took the grace of God that he gave you and you turned it into an occasion for pride. And then he says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Isn't that interesting? That's a strange way to say it. He doesn't say who is Apollos and who is Paul. In the actual original Greek language, it's just a neuter pronoun. What are they? You could look at me and say, well, he's a pastor and he's preaching. But really, in the hands of the Lord, he's not a who. He's just a what. He's an instrument. He's an instrument the Lord uses. You're an instrument the Lord uses. It's not to be about you. It's to be about being an instrument for Christ. Corinthians had a problem. They became proud. And Paul says, look, all of us are just instruments through whom others come to Christ and are growing in Christ as the Lord gives opportunity. He would later tell them in chapter 4, verse 7, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you act as though you didn't receive it? Why would you act as though you have done something great for the Lord? Why would you act as though the gifts you have and the service you have is something that really makes you a trophy? To follow God's master plan, first of all, is to understand that apart from Him, He's given us gifts. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. It's His power to impact others that we are given. And notice, more than just a gift of grace. This service we render to Christ requires, beloved, skill and faithfulness. Skill and faithfulness. Notice, Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. What is he saying? I mean, you might think, well, this is the Apostle Paul. Of course, he's way beyond me. He knows. He has revelation that's beyond me. Oh, no. All he's saying here is that as a skilled, experienced servant of Christ, whatever Christ has given me, I became skilled in the use of those wonderful ministry gifts. I looked at the Word of God. I studied the Word of God, Paul says. I became an experienced partner in the plan of God to build His building. I knew what He wanted to build. I knew the garden He wanted to cultivate. I thought about it. I meditated on it. And I learned what was necessary to become skilled in this work. I was a wise master builder. The ability to skillfully use knowledge. You know, even in the younger years, as you learn the Word of God, even as you're new in Christ, if you've just come to Christ, when you take the Word of God and you begin to learn it, God is intending for you not just to memorize it, but to skillfully practice it and to wisely apply it in your life and other people's lives. There are a lot of people who know their Bibles. They know a lot of information, but they are unpracticed or they are lazy in the application of it. Paul says, I learned God's blueprint. I learned His plans. I learned them carefully. I looked over them. I watched them. And I became discerning. I paid careful attention to God's design. And Paul says, I learned the skill of applying Scripture to my life and helping people apply it to theirs. I learned the skill of it. He took it as his responsibility. Why was that so important? Well, notice, he says, I laid a foundation. Wow, you mean God gives you a work to build upon the previous generation's work? Yes, Paul laid a foundation. As an apostle, he laid the doctrine of the church as the foundation of the church. Hey, that was going to require some careful work. Because if he had started to build his own building, if God's garden was here and he had started to cultivate his own garden, then those who came after him would be in error. They would go a different direction. He would have caused a deviation. You know, that's how it is, isn't it? If my work in the lives of my children, if I had paid no attention to God's plan and I just cultivated a family the way I wanted to cultivate, if I had built a building of knowledge for my family in our home that was just the way I wanted to do it. It was my opinion. It had a little bit of Bible and some generalities, but a whole lot of Jerry's opinions. Then my children would take that and they would build upon that. And it would be the wrong building. It would be the wrong garden. It would be our own work. It wouldn't be God's work. And Paul said, I never wanted to do that. When God gave Paul a task, and he looked at what Christ had done, and he laid on top of that his work, Paul's work, that he had to do, and he made sure it was according to the plan and the specifications. He made sure it wasn't off even the slightest bit. Because a little bit off in Paul's work becomes a lot more off in the next disciple and in the next generation, a lot more off. And pretty soon, several generations, the deviation is irretrievable. Are you careful with what you are saying and teaching and doing? Because little minds and hearts in the next generation are watching, and they're going to take what you have done and they're going to build according to those specifications. But is it according to what God has built? That's all Paul is saying. I became skilled in the Word to know what God was doing and building, and I made sure I built exactly according to those specifications. I used to work for a huge company years ago. And when that company would be hired by the military to build some secret weapon, like some stealth aircraft or something like that, it would come to our company and the military would say, we want you to build it. And it's top secret, and so we don't want anyone to know about it. And so we want a building to build it in, and you have to protect it. And so my company would come to me and our department, and they would say, you need to write the plans to be able to protect that weapon that we're building for the military. No one is to know about it. We need this level of security over the top of that thing. And so I would sit down and I would write plans and specifications for the place, the room, the building where that was to be built and protected. And I would write plans for how computer data came in and out of the building. And I would write plans for what kind of locks and alarms you put on the building. And I would write plans for who could come in and out of the building and what kind of badge they would have and what kind of work they would do and how they would be separate from one another so they didn't know what each other was doing. That was my job to write that plan. And then I would go to the building, and then you would have construction workers and contractors, and they would come in, and they would start to prepare the building to build that top secret weapon. And I would lay my plan on the table, and I would say, it has to be built according to these specifications. And sometimes it involved digging a huge hole in the ground and bringing in computer wires and cables over which computer data would be transferred that was top secret, and they would have to bury it in several inches of concrete all the way around, and then we'd put the dirt over the top, and then we'd cement the foundation. Here's the problem. I would sometimes put the plan out there, and some contractor would misread the plan, and they would not put the right amount of concrete around the data line, and they would put the wrong amount of concrete, and so those lines were exposed, and then the other contractor would come and lay the foundation over the top of it, and I would come back and I would ask, so did you lay the cable in this level of amount of cement? And they would say, oh no, we did this much. And I would say, oh, do you realize that now all of that concrete in the foundation has to be pulled up, and all of those lines have to be exposed again? Because if we build it incorrectly and this foundation is laid, then when they come in to make their top secret weapon, it will be exposed to the enemy. Paul uses a building analogy in this passage to say the same thing. He's given you a work to do for the Lord. And somebody has gone before you, and you have to ask the question, have they built on the foundation of Scripture? And so that when I come along and I do my work for the Lord, then it follows their work, and someone else will come along and they will follow my work. It's always according to the doctrine of Scripture. God's plan. It's always the cultivation of His garden so that no weeds grow up in His garden, His field. This is what Paul is saying. Are you careful to build upon Scripture when you teach someone, when you live in front of someone, when you serve someone, when you say that you are a Christian, when you live for Christ, when you give a testimony for Christ? Are you building according to Scripture? Because a slight deviation in your life, in your teaching, in your words, where you are neglectful, not merely mistaken. We might be mistaken about a lot of things. That's sad enough. But neglectful, lazy, unbelieving. Can you teach that to someone that comes after you and they take that as truth and then they teach the next generation and pretty soon you haven't been careful how you build? This was the Corinthian problem. They weren't being careful about the foundation Paul had laid in that church, and the next generation was going to make it even worse. And so he says, Corinthians, listen to me. You are God's building. You are God's field. We are fellow workers. You must be careful how you build, because it is a grace that God has given to us. I laid a foundation, and another is coming to build on it. But let each man be careful how he builds. Let each builder. In fact, the verb here means to see it clearly. Let each builder see clearly how he is building. Watch it carefully. See it clearly. You young people, when you hear your parents or your pastor or the leaders or the mentors or the older saints in your church say something, listen up. You're not listening because you have to just accept anything any human being says. You're listening because you're checking things by the master plan, the Word of God. And when it is according to the Word of God, follow it all the way down the line. And when you wonder whether it's according to the will of God, ask very careful questions so that the plan is clear in your mind. And any time a schoolmate or a friend or a coworker comes to you and tries to influence you away from the master plan, you warn them, hey, according to the master plan, I want to build. I don't want to start some deviation, some other building, some other garden. I love that. What did Paul think about? Well, notice what he says. For no man, verse 11, can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's right. Everything is about what Christ did in his redemptive plan. And so Paul says, I don't create my own gospel. I don't create my own emphasis. I don't create my own opinions and notions. I don't mix a little bit of Jesus with my own ideas. Everything I do is laid upon the ultimate gospel foundation in Jesus' blood. So everything is about the sacrificial blood of Christ as the only sacrifice. Everything is about repentance and faith as the only way to know Christ. I don't have another way to get to Jesus. I don't say that repentance isn't necessary. Of course it's necessary, because that's the foundation Jesus laid. I don't say that you can work your way to heaven. Why? Because faith alone is the only way to come to Christ. That's the foundation Jesus laid. Ministries that add things to the work of the gospel. Ministries that add opinions, cultural opinions, somebody's ideas, things that aren't found in Scripture. These are people building a different foundation. Paul says, no, the Lord built His foundation. He is the rock. He's the cornerstone. And I came along and did my work, and I built on the same foundation. It is about Christ. It is about the repentance and faith that saves you. It is about the indwelling Holy Spirit that makes you more like Christ. It is about Him building His church and preparing His bride for glory. It isn't even about my significance or your significance. The Corinthians thought that the gifts given to them and the ministry given to them was to put them on display. It isn't about that. That's another man's foundation. That's something else altogether. Pride says the gospel is about my significance. Pride says that evangelism is about results that make our church look good. Pride says that sanctification is all about looking better in front of other Christians or blending in with the world so that we don't create unnecessary conflict. That's what pride says. Paul avoided these things like the plague because he knew what he says here. No man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid by Jesus Christ. So, beloved, here's the implication. Any ministry service that follows human blueprints or uses human strength or calculates human results or glories in human achievements is another foundation that has no stability. It's not gospel ministry. It's not real service. And it's going to be tested when you reach Christ and the truth is going to be told. Why did you do it? What did you do it for? Was it about you or was it about the gospel? And indeed, Paul is talking to the leaders of the church here, because it was the leaders that were leading in this kind of thing. They were immature. He even says it back in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, because you were men of flesh. I had to speak to you like spiritual babies in Christ. I had to give you milk to drink, not solid food, because you were not able to receive it. Indeed, today, he says, you're not even yet able to receive it because you're still fleshly, because you're jealous and full of strife. Are you not walking like mere men? Oh, you're running around saying, I have a hero of the faith and it's Paul. I have a hero of the faith and it's Apollos. We hear that in the internet church all the time. Oh, I am of Paul Washer. I am of these other men. I am of these great speakers and teachers. Thank you, Lord. If it's of the gospel and someone is preaching the gospel, great, that's wonderful. But like Corinth, we should avoid saying, oh, I follow this person. Why? Because that makes you look good in front of other people. This is a false foundation. This is a false garden, a false field. And Paul had rebuked the Corinthian leaders who lacked in no gift. They had them all. And they were full of jealousy and strife. Paul says, no, you need to be wise. You need to know God's blueprint. I knew it. I built upon it exactly as I needed to. And everyone else coming behind me, their job will fit right into gospel ministry because I did not deviate. God has given you a job to do in His garden. He's given you a place, if you're a believer, He's given you a place to continue to build on what someone has built before you on gospel ministry. And you must be skilled. You must know and follow God's master plan. Now, He turns a corner here and He gives us a second principle, and it is simply this. You are to serve with God's approval in mind. You're to serve with God's approval in mind. Notice verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So let's just take a close look at this for a minute. Paul says there's a test coming when you meet Christ. Notice what you have here. You have building materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Some of these materials would be refined in the refining dynamics of heat. If you put heat to gold, silver, and precious stones, they're refined and the purities rise to the surface. But if you apply heat to wood, hay, and straw, it gets torched. It becomes utterly useless. It's nothing. Notice also that Paul refers to the day. A day is truly coming where all our service will be tested. Notice also that this test is thorough. It's comprehensive. Nothing will get missed. It will penetrate all the way through it. Notice these words Paul uses. It will become evident. Your translations might say something similar. It will become evident. That is a word that means it will become fully uncovered. Now I think about that. All this labor, all this service that the Lord has given me to do, I know it's tainted with my limitations and my weakness and even my sin or selfishness. But I think about that day, because that day my works will be fully uncovered. There will be full disclosure. Everything will be made fully visible. You can't see my heart when I'm teaching, when I'm serving, when I go to some hospital bed and pray with somebody. You can't see my heart when I'm at home in my marriage and talking to my sons and my daughters and teaching my grandchildren. You can't see my heart when I'm praying. But on that day, all of my motives, all of my thoughts, all that was inside me will be made evident and fully uncovered. And Paul strings some more terms together here that press home this point. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. He puts another word in there that means to be clear. So it's not just going to be fully uncovered, every intention, every motive, but it is going to be piercingly clear. You'll be able to pierce through it with truth. There will be no mistaking what the substance was. It'll be shown. And he says, because it is to be revealed with fire. Another word, revealed, completely exposed. And what does he say? The fire itself will test the quality. It is a word that means the actual substance of a thing, what it's truly made of. I mean, just take that package of words. It's going to be fully and comprehensively made known. It will pierce through. The truth of Christ will pierce through it, so you'll know every motive in perfect clarity, and it will be shown beyond question. There will be no defense, and it will be revealed in such a way as to test the quality. You'll truly know what my works and service were made of. And not only is that going to be true of me, but it's going to be true of you on that day. You say, how's that going to happen? Well, he uses the word test here. There's a test. The word means to approve. Our works our service for Christ will be examined for the purpose of proving what is truly there. You say, well, what's the method of testing? Well, notice first it's the day that speaks not of the judgment of unbelievers, but the day when we stand before Christ as He sets up His glorious kingdom. When Christ comes to rule and reign and set up His glorious kingdom, we will be there, and His very presence, His very holiness will be the day in which we are tested. And Paul mentions here that we'll be tested at the judgment seat of Christ with fire. What does he mean, fire? He can't mean judgment. He can't mean hell, because hell is for the unbeliever. No Christian will face hell. No Christian will end up in the fires and torment of hell. And so even though the text here isn't specific as to what the fire is, it cannot be judgment fire. So it has to be the fire of the person of Christ, the holiness of Christ. So you could look at it this way. When He saved you, He gave you a work to do, a service to do. And in His service, He gave you gifts. 1 Peter 4:10. Each one has received a spiritual enablement, a gift, and as good stewards, you are to employ it in the service of Christ as a reflection of the manifold grace that He has given to His people. You're to serve Christ. And He's given you certain ways to do that, certain enablements, certain strengths in His grace to serve the church, serve the gospel, serve Christ, worship and honor Him, and be used for Him. That's what He's given you. And on the day you meet Him, He is going to ask, by His very holy presence, by His very perfect character, He's going to test your works, and it is going to put you to the test by asking you, what did you do with those things that He gave you? What did you do? And did you do it for Him? And only for Him? All for Him? Truly for Him? The perfect character of Christ, who gave you those things to accomplish what He wanted you to accomplish? Your life in Christ will be set up against His desires for what He wanted it to be. Your work is going to be set up against what He purposed for you to do with what He gave you. And it's going to be tested. Did you take all that He gave and use it for Him? Did you? You say, well, does that mean that I am actually going to be lost in any way? No. No, it's going to be a strange tension between the sorrow over having not served Him as we could have, and yet the great joy of our inheritance. This passage indicates that on that day, it's not going to be you coming to Christ and getting the inheritance and not thinking about how you could have served Him. No, this passage indicates that you're going to think in that moment how you could have served Him. And notice the language. Verse 14. If any man's work which he's built upon that foundation that went before him, if any man's work remains when tested by the character of Christ, you're going to receive this wonderful reward. What does he mean? Well, he describes it as these wonderful refined metals, gold, silver, precious stones. He doesn't mean actual jewels per se. The text, maybe, but the text doesn't indicate. He just means that all the work that you did for Christ will have been refined. And when it's tested by His character, there's going to be this great rejoicing, this great offering of Christ of pure works, good works, Spirit-led works. This person over here that got saved because you were faithful. This person over here that was served faithfully because you represented the light of Christ to them. This work in your family over here because you obeyed. This way in which you responded to the authority of Christ in your community. This holy life that you lived and you stayed away from sin. This way in which you believed the truth rather than lies of the culture. This way in which you stood up under persecution. All of that is going to be tested, and you're going to find in that moment such rejoicing, such wonderful grace, because as the character of Christ tests your work, so much of it is going to rise to the surface as having been genuine, all for Him, all in worship. It was pure, it was right, it was spirit wrought. And in that moment, as you look into the Savior's eyes, You're going to know His joy as you had never known it, because you actually saw some work produced in you that actually accomplished eternal things. It had eternal value. Think about that moment, beloved, when some of what you've done turns into eternal gold and silver and precious stones. What will that be like? In fact, for all of eternity, you're going to be able to rejoice over the way in which God uniquely used you. I think about that. One time my father told me, he was brand newly saved, and it alarmed him how many people he would directly and indirectly influence. And he said, Jerry, he said it to us four boys, he said, sons, I want to tell you that I have calculated that if I live 70 years in my life, I will have directly and indirectly influenced by my life 250 people that I know of. Just in his sphere of influence, if he had four children and they each had four children, and then it's extended to his great-grandchildren and he were still alive to see it, he will look into the faces directly and indirectly of 250 or more people that he could look into directly to the faces of and know that he influenced them. And when you come to a passage like this, we would begin to talk, okay, that means that when you get to glory, there will be an impact, a gospel impact on that many people. And then who knows beyond that to whom it extends. So that in heaven, can you imagine when you actually served Christ with a right motive? You actually built His building. You actually cultivated His garden. How many people generations later will come up to you and say, I came to Christ because of you. 100 years later, I came to Christ because of what you did for Jesus. 50 years later, I came to Christ and I walked with Christ and I knew Christ and I'm here in heaven because of something you did 50 years earlier. You know why heaven will be so marvelous? Because we will have an eternity finding out and tracing all the wonderful lines of how our most humble works were used by God to bless somebody else. But notice also some other elements here that are tested. He said some of it will be wood, hay, and straw. What happens to wood, hay, and straw when tested by heat? No eternal value, no usefulness. It's gone. It's ashes. And Paul says, look, when you meet Jesus, all of us at some level are going to experience some loss. Notice the language. Verse 15. He will suffer loss because his works that were done for himself, in the strength of himself, for his own world, his own pride, it will be burned up and he or she will suffer loss. Not the loss of your eternal inheritance. So what's the loss here? If I can't lose the inheritance, what is the loss here? It's the loss of yet another joy of having served Christ faithfully. I will be there, you will be there in Christ's presence, experiencing a sense of what you could have done for Him, but you didn't. Of what He gave you to do, and in those moments when you chose lies over the truth, you didn't serve Him faithfully. And so when you come before Him, that work is tested also, and it is found to be ashes. You will suffer in that moment this strange tension between the joy of seeing the Lord finally, the joy of finally being perfected in holiness, the joy of receiving your whole inheritance, the joy even of hearing Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, even though you know in the moment there are some ash heaps over here where you didn't do very well. That is a profound reality. Lord, You said, well done, good and faithful servant, and yet I see some things over here that I cultivated. There's this little garden over here, and it's been burned up. It's just weeds. And there's a couple of buildings all around the area of of service that you gave to me, and they have my name on it. They don't have your name on it. They're not your building. Your church, your work, your gospel ministry suffered because I was over here selfish. I know you say, well done, but there's some sense of loss over here. Because I remember when you called me to touch that person's life, and I said, no. You called me to obey that scripture, and I wanted the world. You called me to reach out to that person, and I didn't like them. You called me to honor you in holiness in my heart and mind in this private moment, and I kept a secret sin rather than give it up to you and repent. And how much more precious stones could I have given you if I had just given you those things as well? What is that reward? What is that wood, hay, stubble? What is that moment going to be like? Now notice, you're going to be saved. You'll suffer loss. Paul says, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as through fire, you're going to come through the test of Christ's character and what he wanted you to do for him. And you're going to see that you could have done more. Why would the Lord allow in that moment a sense of loss? Well, because in that moment, he's worshipped. When even in that moment, when you meet the Lord and you're receiving the inheritance and you see him face to face for the first time, even in that moment, there will be such worship. For one thing, you're still saved. You could have served Christ, but you didn't serve Christ faithfully all the time, and you're still in glory. Is that not a moment to worship the Lord? Lord, thank you, I'm saved, even so through fire. I'm still here. You loved me, you saved me, you rescued me, and I even squandered some of the Spirit's resources, and yet still you loved me. And I'm still your child. How rich. But why? Why will we have a sense of loss in that moment? You now know why. Because God wanted to write it down in His Word and have it taught to every generation so that the knowledge that that will be will change the way you live for Him right now. He wants the knowledge of meeting Him on that day to so grip our hearts that it changes the way we live right now. So here you are facing a temptation or a weakness and your heart says, no, but Lord, I know I'm going to face you in that moment. So may I live to reject these lies today, right now, and trust your truth, because I know that I want to give that to you when I meet you. I want to offer more in worship to you than I would have had I stayed believing in these lies. And Lord, I see that I'm going to meet you, and I know that you're going to test my work. And so today, with my gospel opportunity with that coworker, or my love for that family member, or my willingness to serve my spouse, or my willingness to honor you in my heart and in my life, I know because of that day that I can live for you today. And on that day, I will be able to lay it at your feet and say, Lord, I worshiped you all the more because you told me to. You warned me. You said, be careful how you build. I'm to be affected by that. Right now, today. By the knowledge that that day is coming. Is that how you live every day? In the light of the conscious presence of Christ? The ever near Christ, the living Christ, the one before whom you will stand and look into the eyes of our sweet Savior? Who saved you, who redeemed you, who will hand you the inheritance. Do you want him to hand you an inheritance and you hand him more ash heaps than service? That's what the passage is telling us. What do you want to lay at his feet in that moment? You want to sprinkle his feet with ashes? Or do you want to say today, Lord, because I don't want to have a whole bunch of gardens of my own, a whole bunch of buildings of my own that are going to turn into ash heaps, I want to lay at your feet faithful service. I'm feeble. I'm weak. I need your grace. I need your strength. I need you to help my unbelief. But tomorrow and from now on, I want to serve you more faithfully in my heart and in my mind and in my life. So that when I meet you, my Lord, who suffered for me, I can lay that at your feet. And when it's tested, there will be such rejoicing, so much more rejoicing, and so much less suffering of loss. The test is coming. Are you building according to His master plan and following it? Are you thinking about that day? That's what we're called to do. I know you like to think about heaven. I do. I can't wait to get there. How about you? I can't wait to meet the Lord. I can't wait till He's in glory and Satan is crushed. I can't wait till sin is gone. I'm so sick of the sin in my life. I wake up every day, it's the taste in my mouth. Isn't that true? You battle it every day. I'm so tired of that. I can't wait to be perfected in holiness. And I know that my wife can't wait for me to be perfected in holiness. And we get around one another and we try to help each other and we just keep saying together, I can't wait for that day, Lord. But thinking about that day, does it affect the way you live right now? Or is that somewhere off in the distance? Oh, I'll get to that sometime. Paul says, be careful how you build, because you're going to lay trophies at Christ's feet. And here's the question. Will your trophies be fireproof? Let's bow together. Lord, we're so gripped by these warnings because they come with such joy. We will be saved. We are redeemed. We cannot lose it. And yet, as Jonathan Edwards, that young 19-year-old, as he sat down and wrote 70 resolutions for his own heart and conscience, and as he promised them not to you because he knew he couldn't keep them perfectly, but as he promised them to himself, like Jonathan Edwards, we are here in a passage like this, and we want to resolve to live today as we shall wish we had lived when on that day we see you and your sweet face for the first time. And we look into your eyes, the eyes of our Redeemer. And we put out our hands. And we draw near to you. We offer ourselves up to you for this great test of your character and your desire for us. And we're warned to live laying the foundation that you have laid down with your work on the cross. We're to do everything according to gospel truth. We're to live every way according to your heart and your passion. And we're to set aside sinful fear and selfishness and pride. And we're to run from idolatry, as was read earlier. We're to flee the things that steal our affections from you, and we're to never bow down to anything except at your feet. And so we're duly warned by this great scripture to be careful how we build. Help us, Lord. Give us your grace in these things. We need your help. We can't do it on our own, but you've given us the power of your Spirit to accomplish it. So test us even now before that final test. Test us today, tomorrow, tonight, the next day. Every day, test us with your word and with trials and tests and difficulties and challenges and even the great grace and peace that comes from knowing our intimate walk with you every day. And Lord, may that coming day when we see you, may it impact how we live even in this very hour. We're so sorry that we don't think about this enough. We're so sorry that we run after the cheap thrills rather than think about that day and laying more wonderful moments of grace at your feet in thankfulness and gratitude and worship. Lord, we declare today, we confess today that you are worthy. It's your building, it's your garden. Help us to tear down those other building projects that we have been working on that don't represent what you are doing in your master plan. Help us to tear up and do away with and cover over those other gardens that we have worked on and planted our own selfish weeds so that we might only attend to your fruit. And Lord, when we meet you on that day, may we be impacted by the reality today that that day is coming. And may it have been far better than it would have been had we neglected these things. And may we live as we wish we shall have lived when we come to see you. Bless this church. Bless these dear saints and the ministries they represent. Bless their camaraderie in you. Bless their service to you. Even these young people coming up and hearing the gospel and looking forward to perhaps serving you faithfully. May they meet the challenges in your grace and serve you faithfully and never deviate. The gospel in the generations ahead, count on it. Lord, you make us faithful so that you might get all the glory on that day as we lay these works at your feet and they're refined in your holy perfections. May they be to your exaltation and renown. For it's in your name that we ask it. Amen.